And in the process of teaching in parables, Jesus was trying to say through earthly stories a heavenly message about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is likened to. I've mentioned a number of times that people had trouble grasping spiritual truths. We talked about in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who was speaking with Jesus when Jesus taught about the spiritual birth. In his physical mind, he had trouble understanding that, and said, how can a man enter in his mother's womb again and be born? And Jesus was talking about a spiritual truth, and he was looking at something physical. That remains a problem today as we try to get across spiritual truths as we look toward the eternal home of the soul, which is heaven. So many people are secular in the world, and they were talking about the things of this world. And I know that we are in a physical body, and we have to live in a physical world. But it's difficult sometimes to get people to understand that really we are spiritual beings with a physical body. I'm not a physical body with a spiritual inside, because the physical body will someday deteriorate, but the spiritual person will live on. And thus we try to continue teaching like Jesus did and emphasizing the spiritual truths of the Bible. This is especially true as we consider the promise of Jesus to build the church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And when you look at it from the biblical viewpoint, you see some teaching of Christ and the apostles about the church. When you look at the denominational world today, we see an entirely different situation. In the beginning, in the first century, when the church was established, there was only the one church. Now, it existed in different cities, but it was just the one church. Over the centuries, men have developed their own ideas, their own denominations, and it's very difficult sometimes to get people to go back to the original concept of the church that belongs to Christ. So this morning, for our benefit, we're going to be looking at what is the Church of Christ. When I use that term, I'm not talking about a denominational concept. I'm talking about a spiritual concept of a group of people that belong to Christ. In Romans 16:16, they were called the Church of Christ, or Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you. So I'd like to ask you this morning to concentrate upon the idea, upon the concept of the New Testament teaching about the church as compared to the denominational concept of churches generally today, and see exactly what the Bible teaches about that. There's a spiritual truth that rises above the reality of today's religious confusion. So we say, what is the Church of Christ? And when we talk about this, sometimes we're asked, are you a Church of Christ? Well, no, I'm not. Individually, I'm a Christian. I'm not a church. A church is a group of people, but sometimes we shorten things. We tend to do that in the American language. We talk about William being Bill. And so we have all this spontaneous changing of names to mean what we want them to mean. But I'm not a Church of Christ. I'm not really a Church of Christ preacher. When you say the Church of Christ preacher, you think about somebody preaching Church of Christ doctrine. But the church itself doesn't have a doctrine. It's the Bible that we teach, and so I say that I'm a gospel preacher. I preach the gospel of Christ, but I'm not a Church of Christ preacher. I know that many theological seminaries exist where people are licensed to preach a particular denominational doctrine, but that's not true in this sense. And somebody says, are you a member of the Church of Christ? And sometimes they mean by that a denomination of called the Church of Christ as compared to other denominations. And I say, no, that's not the way I look at myself. And then, of course, the obvious question that many ask, will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? And that's where that spiritual concept comes in, if I want to go back to the New Testament order of things. And so it's important important that we look at these things. The problem with such questions as we engage today is that these terms mean different things to different people. The word church, for example, means different things. With regard to some people, the word church means the building. And that's not what it means in the Bible at all. And the terms must be understood if we're going to avoid some confusion about those things, so that we'll have a real understanding of what the Bible teaches. Now, to those of you who are members of the church, this may be something that you've heard a lot of times, but it may be something new to others, and we want to emphasize what the Bible teaches about the church that is called the Church of Christ. When you look at the denominational views, the general concept of churches today, all churches with the name Church of Christ would be the Church of Christ would be a general term in which all the denominations would fit in that, just one denomination among many. And together, they look at all the churches, denominational churches, making up the body of Christ. And everybody's going to be saved. No matter what you believe, no matter what you teach, everybody's going to go to heaven. You cannot go to a funeral today without that person being said to be on the way to heaven. And when you look at the teaching in the Bible again, we have to recognize that's a false concept. It is not one of joy that we make, but Jesus talked about the broad way and the narrow way, that many would go in the broad way and a few would go in the narrow way. And this tells me some are going to be lost. Furthermore, when you look at Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was lost. So we have to recognize that there is a decision that we have to make with regard to my future, in that I must decide to do God's will and love the Lord in such a way that heaven can be my home. And that's not going to be true for everyone. And these are views that are held among many of the different churches. Now, the biblical view, when you start looking at what the Bible teaches about the word church, here's what the Bible teaches about that. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out. The church in the called out sense is simply the group of people that are called from the world out into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. All the people that are called out of the world, that recognize the world is going to be finally destroyed, and through the gospel of Christ, they're called out to be a part of the people of God. Matthew 16:18, pardon me, is that verse again, which Jesus promised to build his church. Now, I say some things about concepts. I really want to emphasize the idea of a concept. In your mind, try to think what Jesus meant when he said, "I will build my church." And you look at the first century where that came true. It actually happened in the first century in the book of Acts, chapter 2. That's when the church of Christ started. And again, that word is not a denominational phrase. It is a group of people that were called out of the Jewish nation in Acts 2 who became Christians. And together they made up the church. Acts 2 verse 47 said that those that were being saved were added to the church. And so the church existed in Acts chapter 2. And that's the important thing to recognize. And in the Bible, when you read about the church, you're going to read about it in two senses. There's the universal sense and there's the local sense. When we speak of the universal church, we recognize that in the first century there were Christians in Jerusalem, there were Christians in Rome, there were Christians in Ephesus, there were Christians all around the Roman Empire. And all the saints of God of all the ages make up the church universal. That is, this is the universal body of believers that have been accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the local church refers to the group of people in a place that have been called together, such as Jerusalem or Rome or Corinth or someone like that. We'll talk about it a little bit more. But we need to recognize that the church, as in the New Testament, was not considered a denomination. A denomination has the idea of being a part of something bigger, but that's not true with regard to the Lord Lord's church. And this is not just a sect that was defined by one name. We're talking about a Bible sense. And among churches of Christ, that's what we see of ourselves. I believe that in the first century, there was a New Testament church. I believe that Jesus promised to build it, Matthew 16:18. I believe that through the preaching of the apostles in Acts 2, that church was established. And in Acts 8, we're told that the early Christians were persecuted. And when they were spread by persecution, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. So it's sort of like measles, if you will. Wherever they went, they contaminated someone. They taught others, and Christians were multiplied in that first century. So as they left Jerusalem and spread, when you read the book of Acts, it talks in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus told the apostles, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world." And that's the outline of the book of Acts. When you see the gospel beginning to spread, first of all, it spread in Judea, and then it spread in other parts of that, Samaria, and finally through the apostle Paul and the other apostles to the uttermost parts of the world. And so today, we see ourselves as a church that belongs to Christ. People that have responded to the gospel of Christ and become individual Christians and collected together in a local congregation. The church is not this building, but the church is the people who are here, who've responded to the call of the gospel, been baptized into Christ, and have been added to the church. That makes up the church in the biblical sense. And as we look at this, when we talk about the church universal, looking at it a little bit stronger, in Hebrews chapter 12, there's a passage that refers to that. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll notice how this word is used in a different sense that it was used with regard to the local churches. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 22, the writer said, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the, and to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the saints of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So if you can, again, grasp this concept of something spiritual, in God's mind and in reality, all the people of all the ages that have obeyed God are gathered together in a spiritual sense. They all belong to God. Now I can read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and I can read about wicked people. They're not a part of this. This group is all the people in the spiritual realm who've been gathered together, who are still alive in the spirit, though their bodies have decayed. And what it says is very clearly a spiritual concept, Mount Zion. Now Mount Zion had to do with a physical location of close to Jerusalem that was called Zion, which was David's fortress. But the spiritual application of that, Mount Zion, refers to the church of Jesus Christ. And he said not only that, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so there is a spiritual sense in which we look at Jerusalem. There is the physical city of Jerusalem. That's not what he's talking about. There's a spiritual Jerusalem made up of all the people of God. And he said further, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn ones. And so this is the church universal or the church general. And that's what the Bible speaks of. And it's good to know that down through the years, down through the ages, all the people of God that have lived right are not forgotten. They're collected together. The spirits of these people are collected together. Now we read again in Luke 16 that the spirits of righteous people are in a place called paradise. And there they're saved and preserved until the day of the resurrection. But now the local church is what we are here, and the universal church is all the saved of all the ages. And this universal church began on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. That is, that's the first group of the church of Christ that began, and they were added to the universal church, Acts verse 2, verse 47. And I believe that in order for you to go to heaven, for me to go to heaven, I must belong to that church. Amen. Acts 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. Now, words mean something. Jesus is the Savior of the body. What's the body? Well, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, God made Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I really believe that in order for me to be saved, I've got to belong to the church that Jesus established. Amen. That when I die, my spirit will be added to the general assembly of all those who are saved. And while I have to recognize that we live in a physical world, we need a job, we need a car, we need a house, we have all the things that are physical that we need, there is even a higher level of need, and that's the spiritual need. So that's what we're addressing here this morning, to understand whether or not you can understand and appreciate the concept of a church that belongs to Christ. Not denominationalism. Denominationalism is not the same thing, because when you read the Bible and understand what the Bible church really is, today's denominational world looks nothing like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul pleaded that we all speak the same things. When the Apostle Paul would go from place to place to preach, he could preach the same thing in every church. In fact, he said that in 1 Corinthians 4:16. He said, I teach the same things everywhere in every church. If Paul came to Mansfield and Arlington and Dallas and Fort Worth today, he couldn't preach what he preached back then in all the churches. You know that, and I know that. There's been a change. This morning's bulletin has an article that ought to be of concern to us, especially preachers. In Canada now, there's a hate crime where I preach against homosexuality. Well, I do that. I preach against homosexuality. It's not natural. It's not biblical. It's sinful. And it's coming in America in the same way it is in Canada, that will one day mean that I could be arrested for preaching the gospel, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Amen. Because we have to hold fast to the gospel of Christ. So when you start talking about this unity and preaching the same thing, Paul said that he preached the same thing everywhere in every church. Now you just think a minute, if Paul came to Mansfield, he went around all the different churches in Mansfield, could he preach the book of Romans? Romans chapter 6 says that you must be baptized, buried with Christ in baptism. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 that you must repent and be baptized. You can't preach that in every church. I was noting online this week, they had a group of soldiers over in Iraq, and they asked to be baptized. Here were military men. They want to be baptized. And they were, well, where they were was the River Euphrates. And that sort of caught my attention. They were at the River Euphrates, which is mentioned in the book of Genesis all the way down to the book of Revelation. And here was this young man wanting to be baptized. And the chaplain said, we're going to do this today, but I want you to know that this is not for salvation. And I thought, which Bible are you reading? Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Amen. And the book of Romans talks about being baptized. The old man of sin dies, the new man of Christ is raised to walk in newness of life. And I'm saying again, you cannot preach today what Paul preached and what Peter preached, what the apostles preached, because the world won't allow it. Amen. The Episcopal Church has now agreed that active homosexual men and women can be priests in the Episcopal Church. I couldn't preach the book of Romans chapter 1 in such a church. And so what I'm trying to get you to do is to, in your mind, go back and look at the New Testament church. What did they believe? What did they practice? What did they preach? What were they? And that's what I want to be today. Amen. That's exactly what I want to be today. I want to be morally the same kind of people they were. Spiritually, I want to belong to the church just like they did. I want to have the same hope of heaven just like they did. And so as we talk about these things, we're looking at the church in two senses in the Bible, the universal or general sense of all the saved of all the ages. And what a wonderful group of people that is. And then there's the local church just like this one. And you must be in the Lord's church to be saved. I think that's what the Bible's teaching. And so Ephesians 5:23 teaches that. Now, this church has no earthly organization. You can find in some denominations they have their headquarters in Tennessee. Some have their headquarters in Rome. We have no earthly headquarters. Our headquarters are in heaven.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the high priest. Jesus Christ is the head, and the church is the body. This is a whole concept distinct and different from what the denominational world sees, and we have no earthly organization, so nobody tells us what to believe except the Bible. Do you understand what a privilege that is? Just what a privilege it is to be free of denominational hierarchy, to be free of creeds and written doctrines of men. I can stand up here this morning before you and find any passage of the Bible and just preach that. I don't have to get permission, because that's what the church is, people who accept the Bible as the Word of God. And so I have no one telling me that I cannot preach this or that or the other. Up in Denton County a number of years ago, quite a long time ago, there was a Baptist preacher and a friend of his out fishing. And they talked about the Bible while they were fishing. And as they talked about that, they had read Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian was being taught by Philip. And as Philip talked about Christ, the Ethiopian said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me being baptized?" And so this friend of the preacher said, "Well, here's water. Here's the lake. What hinders me from being baptized?" And so the preacher baptized him. And when he presented the man for membership in the church, the preacher was in deep trouble, because that's not what that church stood for. Baptism, they said, is not for remission of sins. Baptism is to add you to the church, and you didn't get the vote of the church before you let that man come in, and he was censured for doing exactly what the Bible said. Now, that's in the Denton County record. I don't have to ask people permission to preach the gospel of Christ. When someone comes to me and asks, "Here's water, what must I do to be baptized?" We'll find water and we'll baptize you into Christ Jesus, because that's what the Bible says. Do you see the difference between the New Testament church and the denominational bodies today? And those are some of the differences. The church universal cannot be divided. It's one body with Christ as its head. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. The local church can be divided. That is, we might have somebody come in who's cantankerous. For example, in 3 John, here's a church in the New Testament that split. It was a local church. John wrote to this group of people, John the Apostle, and there was a man named Diotrephes. Now, this is Bible history. Diotrephes wanted the preeminence. He wanted to be boss. And so when people received the letter from John, he wouldn't let them read the letter from John. And John was the apostle. He wanted to be bigger than the apostle. So when this letter came in from John and people wanted to receive the letter from John, he threw them out of the church. You see how a local church can become corrupt when it leaves the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the Jews in the time of Moses and others, and how that they committed many sins and transgressions, and that some of them murmured, some of them complained, some committed idolatry. And 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 says, "These things are written for your admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So just as some of the Jews fell away through sinful actions, there were people in the first century that fell away as well. But there remains the faithful people. There remains what the Bible calls that remnant of people who love the Lord, who are sincere in their desire to go to heaven, who love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. They belong to the Lord's church. They live a godly life. They make mistakes, but they ask for forgiveness, the repentance. And the Bible promises forgiveness for those who ask for forgiveness. And that's what a local church is. A local church is made up of people who were sinners, who come to Christ, called out by the gospel, and having been baptized into Christ, now belong to the Lord and the called out body of believers. Yes, we can have trouble in this local church because we're living, and not everybody has the right motive. The general church, the universal church, are all the saved, the souls of the saved, and they're not going to be split. And so there's a difference that's there. And the earthly church has an organization. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi with his bishops and deacons and saints. Now the word bishop is the same as elder and presbyter and overseer and elder. And so in the local church that is matured and grown as it should, there'll be men that are qualified. 1 Timothy 1 and Titus 1 talk about how the elders are appointed. And so you might have men that are called elders that are spiritually overseeing the local church, and that will be the organization of that. And they have different names. In Corinth, it was called the Church of God at Corinth. Romans, it was the saints in Rome, and the church in Thessalonica. So you have these various things that we need to understand. Here's a chart that you can look at quickly. I won't dwell on it. These are the differences between the universal church and the local church. And what I'm emphasizing this morning is this is a local church that belongs to Christ. We're asking people who can understand the concept of belonging to the Lord's church, not a denomination, but belong to the Lord's church, that have obeyed the gospel of Christ. They are part of the called out group. And if you have the ability to see that and understand that, then this is what we're talking about this morning. So the Church of Christ, sort of summing it up, is the body of Christ. The body of Christ, or the people of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says there's one body. One body. One is more than none and less than two. Do we understand the concept of the one body of Christ? And Ephesians chapter 1 says that the body is the church with Christ as its head. Now we'd think it strange if I tried to preach this morning that Christ has the head and has 400 bodies. That doesn't make sense, does it? Christ is a head, but we've got 500 bodies. That doesn't make sense. But in the spiritual sense, the concept that's there in the Bible, there's the Christ as the spiritual head, and the church is his body, the one body that he talks about. And that one body is made up of the saved people of the world that are called out and have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we gather in a locality like Mansfield, we gather together and we preach the gospel. We edify the saints. We have classes in the Bible to study and make us mature. And we help the needy in the Lord's church. And Acts chapter 2 says when that church started in Acts chapter 2 verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Those people that were called out by the apostles' preaching, they wanted to know, now what should we do? Once you are a Christian, what do I do? Well, that's the apostles' doctrine. And so in Ephesians 2, in verse 42, the people followed steadfastly the apostles' doctrine. That's what we do. Somebody says, now, what are we going to do about the Lord's Supper? Some people have the Lord's Supper once a year. Some people have the Lord's Supper every 6 months. Some people have it every quarter. What are we going to do? Well, how do we follow the apostles' doctrine? We go back and look at what the Bible says. So in Acts 20 and verse 7, it says on the first day of the week, which is our Sunday, the disciples would gather together to break bread. And that's what we do. We're following the apostles' doctrine. You see how simple it is? And if we just simply look at the Bible with this concept that I'm describing this morning, of putting Bible things and Bible ways and calling them by Bible names, just continue in the apostles' doctrine. Someone asks questions, well, what are we going to do about this? Well, what does the Bible say? And that's the way we come to an understanding of what we do and why we do it. Because I look back in the first century, that's what the church did under the guidance of the apostles. That pleased the Lord. People were being saved in the first century. They were being added to the Lord's church. That's what we want to do today. To understand and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And honor the Lord's appeal for unity. In John chapter 17, let's turn there. I want to read that for you because it is so important to understand this in our concept that we're talking about this morning. We see division all around us. People are divided that claim to believe in Christ. Here's what Jesus said as he was praying in John 17. He was praying for the apostles, but he said, I do not pray for these or the apostles alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. We have not answered Jesus' prayer. In the Protestant, Catholic, denominational world today, we have divisions everywhere. Jesus didn't pray for divisions. He prayed for unity. And so he's saying, I'm praying for those who will believe on me through the apostles' word. Well, that's us. We believe in Christ because of the apostles' word. And Jesus was saying that he wants these people to be one. And he said, as you, Father, are in me and I in thee, that also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so some preachers have gone overseas and they've tried to convert people to Christ. And somebody says, well, why do you try to convert me to Christ when you've got all these different denominations in the United States? They've got a valid point. Why are there so many divisions? Jesus said, let's all be one so that people will believe in me. And wherever there are people who abide in the apostles' doctrine, that's true. We are one. We believe and teach the same things. And so I can say, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, I preach the same thing everywhere in every church. Because that made disciples in the first century. The disciples together became Christians, and as Christians gathered together in locality, they formed churches in Rome and Ephesus and Corinth and other places, and they were churches of Christ. Because Paul said in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, if you can get past the denominational concept, that term Church of Christ did not mean a denominational thing. The people that were called out were saluting others that were just like them. The called out people of Christ. That's my lesson this morning. I could preach all night on this subject because I believe it is so very important to understand this concept of New Testament Christianity and not be satisfied with what the denominational world has to hold. Now, to do that, I've got to recognize that in the first century, the people who accepted the apostles' doctrine were persecuted. And they were few in number. And the country of Rome, or the city of Rome, and the empire of Rome looked down on them. But they knew that they had obeyed their Lord. They believed in Christ. And that's what we ask people to do today. Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? With all your heart, without reservations, He's the Son of God who died upon the cross of Calvary for the remission of our sins. If you believe in Christ, would you repent of your sins? Just as the apostles preached in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We're preaching this morning a gospel that is 2,000 years old. But it's never lost its power. It's the truth of God, and it will always result of people being added to the local church and the church universal, getting ready to go to heaven. If that's your desire, we invite you to come to the front this morning, confess your faith in Jesus. You'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Will you come as we stand and sing?